So I have a little card to hand out this morning that's going to help us work through our topic this summer. So Ian, if everyone 18 and older could raise their hand, and Ian, if you could hand it out on this side. So raise your hand, and Bill, those on this side, raise your hand, and Bill's going to hand it out to them. Thank you, young men. There we go. You have to admit your age, 18 and up. Take your time there, young fellers. Take your time. So as you can see, they say, it says desktop reminder card. They set up really nice on your desk. Several of the things that we're going to be learning are just summed up on these cards. So I'm going to be asking you to pull them out of your Bible throughout the summer. Just kind of tuck them neatly in there. And we'll get it. Well, you guys are doing a good job. Well done. Well done. So you can go ahead and turn to John 14. We will start there, John chapter 14. Just keep these handy. We will be referencing them this morning, unless I forget. John chapter 14. As someone sitting by you seems to not know exactly where they're at, someone new to the Word of God, go ahead and help them find that, please. If you don't have a Bible, we have plenty to give away. We'd love to give you one, so just let us know. So John chapter 14. And if there are any left, you can just go and get to my wife, or you got dad, you can pick them up for me. Thank you. So I read through this book with our dear brother Sean, who left us last week, a book called Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. It's been out about 30 years. And he just thought, as he was working in the local church there in the mid-80s, he said to himself, probably as many of us have said, how many of us are actually following the Bible when it comes to confronting sin and confessing sin and making peace? I mean, how often do we see a church break when a church ought to be brought back together? When we have conflict, God wants it there to teach us things and bring us back together, not to break apart. And too often we're just breaking apart and we don't know how to make peace. Kind of like, hey, I don't know how to give the gospel. Why don't you teach me how, kind of thing. Many people say, well, just learn me how to do it and then I can go do it. Very similar here. I want to teach through this topic of peacemaking. But where does it start, brothers and sisters? It starts with the gospel. And if we don't get that foundation right, if we don't understand how much we've been forgiven, then we, in fact, will not know how to forgive, or we won't even want to forgive. So let's go ahead and pray. Ask God to bless this topic this summer and this week's message. Father, you have been kind to us this week. We are breathing your air. We have a roof over our head, no doubt. Not many of us have gone hungry this week for too long, unless we made the decision to. You provided for us. For those of us that are believers, we have tasted of the goodness of God, and there is nothing that is more kind than that. So would you stir our hearts to see, to remember that you have made peace with us, and you have called us to be at peace with each other. May we be rebuked. May we be convicted. May we be encouraged. May you be glorified above all. May we know what your scripture says about making peace with others and how you have made peace with us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. When God speaks of himself, he often gives us titles. In fact, many of his names are quite simply just titles. Jehovah Jireh, it means something. Now in Romans chapter 15, this is what God calls himself. The God of peace. It is who he is. It's not just that he knows peace or that he knows how to work peace. He is peace. So if we're going to study how to be a peacemaker, we need to know God. and what this peace is, for if He is peace, we just need to get to know Him. As we read through the Bible, specifically the New Testament, He greets us with peace, does He not? Every time we read Paul, it seems like he opens a letter and closes a letter in the New Testament with grace and mercy and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. So He greets us with that. He's also the source of peace. What do we call Him? The fruits of the Spirit. We have love, joy, and peace. So He's also the source of this peace. So we don't know this God. If we're not dependent upon this God, then we're not going to have peace. We have to start with the right foundation. Now this God of peace also requires us to live in peace with Him. We're always supposed to have what the Puritans called, you know, a clean account with God. Going to bed being right with God. Confessing our sins. He also requires us to be at peace with each other. So not just this wink and a nod and how are you. If there's something in your heart against someone, then we go to them. We ask them to confess, or we confess, or we do both. He requires that we're at peace with each other. And to the best of our ability, we need to be at peace with outsiders, those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The better we know the great peacemaker, the better we will be peacemakers. So let me ask this question. If God is peace, and He requires that we be at peace with each other, why does He allow conflict? Why does He allow conflict? Remember the conflict that Job had with his friends? Close friends. God allowed these things. And in the end, we see that Job humbled himself. He says, I abhor myself. And God, would you humble me? And God did humble him. The first summer we moved here was the hottest summer on record in 25 years. You guys remember that summer? What was that? 2012, wasn't that? Oh my God, they tell us we're moving up here and they say, you don't need an AC. You'll be fine. Yeah, right. It was so hot. And we were living in this home that had no shade. But we planted some mater plants, which up here you call them tomato plants. And guess what happened? Those things grew like wildfire. And so I'm talking to my neighbor. We called Mr. Bubba and Miss Nana. Said, well, Bubba, this is the greatest place to grow tomatoes. He said, no, it isn't. This just happens to be the hottest summer that I can remember. And that's why they grew so much. And sure enough, the next summer, you know, I plant them. I think we didn't have our first one until like August 1st. They were green for months. Why? Because it's just not hot enough. So what does God do? God brings conflict in our life because it brings us the perfect temperature for growth. He puts us in the fire for a reason. He gives us trials, and how many of our trials are interpersonal? How many of our trials are people? How many of us have said, my life would be great if there just weren't any people? Church would be great if we were just a membership of one. So you have people just going from church to church to church to church, and they're just jumping all around. If I could just have a membership of one. Remember, conflict is really just a discipline that God uses to make us more like Himself. Isn't that what Hebrews 12 teaches? Just as a father disciplines his children correctly, so God the Father disciplines you correctly for your growth to become more like Him. In conflict, love grows, humility is built up, pride is exposed, and our true treasures are revealed, our idolatry. Here's one of our problems, right, as sinners. When conflict arises, we run. We flee it. We do everything we can to fill our mind with something else so we don't have to think about the conflict. Is that how God would tell us to deal with conflict? Of course not. No, what if He had waited upon us? Then we would all be sinners because He has to make that first step of peace. He's the great peacemaker. The problem is, as we get on the plane to fly away from troubles, the luggage we bring in with us, when we land and go somewhere else, the conflict is right there in the baggage, the carry-on, because it's in our heart, is it not? So as I said, and you know some people like this, hopefully this would not be you, but they're just jumping from church to church, from family member to family member, from job to job, and not for good reason, simply because they can't get along with anybody kind of thing. We all know people like that. We know the temptations may be in our own hearts. I just want to run from this conflict. I don't want to deal with it. But God would say that true peace begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through the word of God says, I will show you how to confront conflict and grow through conflict where you don't have to leave and jump around kind of thing. So our goal this summer is just real simple. What does God have to say about reconciling conflict? How does He bring people together? How does He tell us to make peace in our families, our workplaces, our communities, even in our neighborhoods, and in our churches, in this church? How can we have peace? For He's made us to experience this. For I know as well as you, interpersonal relationships just steal our joy. Work, family, we're married, some of us, we have family members. Interpersonal relationships steal that peace and steal that joy. And if we don't know how to biblically be at peace with people, Satan smiles and God is grieved. His spirit is grieved. He wants peace. And the only answer to finding it is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then applying that gospel to our life and treating others as Jesus treated us. Remember that fresh conviction of sin when you first got saved? When God humbled you? Some of us weeping as God is breaking our hearts? What was He doing? He was making peace through conflict. He was dealing with the sin and making peace on the other end. As John MacArthur says, it is only God's Word that can authoritatively point to the relationship that produces lasting peace and then teaches how to keep that peace amongst each other. So let us now look at the main ideas of this passage. So we're going to focus mainly on John chapter 14. John chapter 14, get that foundation down. And then we'll see from what we saw last week, Colossians 3:15, that this same peace is supposed to rule. And then we're going to see in Matthew 5:9 that Jesus Christ, of course, tells us to be peacemakers. So let's get the context of each of these verses. What's going on in John 14? Jesus is about to die. And when He dies, His disciples, they just fall off the face of the earth spiritually. They go nuts. They're discouraged. God, what's going to happen? Where did You go? But what promise did they forget? As I leave, My peace I'm going to leave with you. My peace I give to you. And it's not as the world gives do I give to you. So, My 12, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Pentecost will come 50 days after the cross. And they get the gift of the Spirit, who gives us the fruits of peace. People, that's the foundation right there. And the context is the death of Jesus, but we can still be encouraged. Now, what's the context of Colossians 3:15? We heard it last week. We counteract the disunity of false teachers, people that come in and create disunity in the church. Basically, God lumps them into false teachers if there's disunity from what they are doing. And He says, don't act like them. Instead, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And of course, Matthew 5, if you're wondering, maybe even a new believer kind of thing, what would Jesus have of me at first? Can you boil down Christianity just quickly that I can get? Matthew 5 through 7. Matthew 5 through 7, it's called the ethics of the kingdom. This is how God has wanted us to treat each other and treat Him. From the time He created us until the time that this world ends, and then into heaven. The ethics of the kingdom. What do we see? One of those ethics are Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now these three verses, they're also our outline. First of all, where does true peace come from? If we don't answer this correctly, then basically the whole summer, it's not going to make sense. You have to understand what God has done for you and what He wants you to do to others. Then we are told to let this same peace rule our hearts and lives. Well, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to rule me where I'm still at peace with others and with God? And then last, how can we keep conflict from stealing our peace? Will we become God-glorifying peacemakers as Matthew 5:9 is going to tell us to do and to be like? So first of all, what is the source of true peace? Or what, or even more appropriately, who is the source of true peace? Who do we look to? Who do we find? Well, true peace is a gift from God. We just read John 14 in one of Luther's sermon, Martin Luther's sermon 500 years ago in this passage. He says, this is like Jesus Christ is putting his disciples to sleep. And what they don't know is he'll be gone in the morning. So he tells them the most encouraging thing he can at bedtime. He says, my peace I give to you, my children. And when you wake up, that peace will still be there. It's a good illustration of what Jesus was doing in that context. Notice again that our Messiah is called the Prince of Peace. It is who he is. He's known for that. He chooses peace as one of his titles. Well, let's just stop for a second. How encouraging is it to know that everything that you're going through personally, that that's who our God is? He is peace. He does not change, and he will not change. What did we learn this week? We learned now that, you know, you can be a hero by changing your identity and the sex of how God has made you, and that in our culture, somehow, that's being a hero. How encouraging is it to know that God will never change? That he is the same? And that we do not have to depend on people like this certain man, and he is a man in God's eyes. And God isn't wishy-washy like that. God won't change. That title, Prince of Peace, it is true now, and it will be true later. But how can rebellious mankind, who is at war with God, how can we receive this peace? Does every human being get this? Does every human being receive this? Talking to the Shafrins and one of their neighbors, or neighbor's neighbors or something, is a universalist, which basically means everyone goes to heaven. We don't believe in universal atonement, people. We have to believe in some kind of limited atonement, or else everyone is going to heaven. We are not universalist. We cannot be. So everyone does not get this peace. So how then can each of us, because everyone is a rebel here this morning, some of us, God has made peace. But how can we know for sure that rebels who have violated his law can be made at peace with God? The Bible calls this rebellion sin. We have chosen to do what we want to do and not what God has written on our hearts. One former pastor put it this way. He says, we are sinners in two ways, by birth and by choice. At conception, Psalm 51 teaches, at conception, in the womb, you are a sinner in a rebel against God. And then by choice, as we grow older and we decide to steal the cookies from the top shelf, and they've been put on the top shelf. Why? So that we don't get them. But intuitively we know, I'm going to steal that cookie. So my dad always illustrates this. Who taught you to steal the cookie from the cookie jar? Anyone? We know to do it. Do we know true peace? Absolutely not. But we do know how to sin, and we get good at it, do we not? So, how can we go from having to face the wrath of God? What is the wrath of God? Hell is the wrath of God. Eternal flames. And people, if there were no hell, God would not be good. Do we get that? If there were no hell, God would not be good. It is not as the world says, that God is not good because there is a hell. Let's illustrate it this way. There were two shootings in the last 3 days in Beaver Falls. One in a house just across the street, now that I think of, that George went and looked at with us on Fifth Avenue. Drive-by shooting. They lived. Friday night, there was another, well, Saturday morning at 2 a.m., another drive-by shooting. A man and a lady and a kid in the back seat. And he died. Now, if that is the father of that child, when that child grows older, and if he finds out that that judge said, you know what, I had a son just like you, and And they put him on death row, and didn't make me happy, so I'm going to let you go, even though you murdered that guy. Is that justice for that little son? Well, that son grew up saying, that judge gave justice. Is that a good judge? You tell me. Just letting a murderer go. No, it's not. And if we break God's law, if he has no justice for the breaking of that law, he is no longer good, and he's no longer worthy of worship. Hell, while it's hard for us as finite creatures, it reflects the goodness and the justice of God. So therefore, people, how can we have peace with him when we know when we die that we do not have to face the wrath of God? How can you know today that you do not have to face the wrath of God? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. So what has to come first? This word justified, justification. What does it mean? Take that word just there. That's the root word, the just. We can put a synonym in there, good or right. We can say the verse this way and it would be perfectly fine. Since we have been made right with God by faith. Well, what is that faith? It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you this morning, before you sat in the blue chair, checked to see if it would hold up your weight? Anyone? Did anyone bang on a little bit, say, okay, it can hold my weight? Anybody at all? You in faith what? Sat in the chair. But was it your faith that held you up? No, if you want to sit on faith, you're going to be falling on your rear end for the rest of your life. What is holding you up right now? The blue chair. Is it your faith that justifies you? No, it is Jesus Christ that justifies you, and it is through the blood of his cross and his faith in an object. It is not us that saves ourselves, it is faith in someone else. He is going to save us. So justification is when we have faith in God, and at that moment he saves us, and we have peace with God. And we cannot lose that positional peace with him. We can go up and down and lose that peace with each other, and maybe the walk with God is strained, but the relationship never changes. So let's continue on in this. Enemies of God can be reconciled only through Jesus. That's the gospel, only through Jesus. You cannot get this peace on your own. How so? We prayed this morning as we're on the way to church. For Jesus has made peace through the what? The blood of his cross. Colossians 1:20. Why did there have to be blood? God demands a sacrifice, and a perfect sacrifice, and blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no peace. So as one commentator says at the bottom here, at that moment of justification, the rebellion ends, all sins are forgiven, and enemies become sons or daughters of God, and we are at peace. In one moment, God saves us and justifies us. And we never lose that. Why? Because we are in the hand of God. And if Satan can beat God, okay, then I can lose my salvation. And if you are stronger than God, well, then you can lose your salvation. But if God does the saving and he is almighty, we never lose our salvation. It's based on his work, what he has done. So if he fails, you fail. But since he will never fail, you can be at peace with him for eternity. Isn't that appropriate for an amen? Wouldn't you think? You know what we found in the Bible? If we're going to be people who follow the word of God and worship, we find corporate amens. Well, let's say a corporate amen. 1, 2, 3. Amen. It's part of scripture in both the Old Testament, and they carried it into the New Testament in the public gathering of the people. Now don't go crazy on me, but I would like a few amens every once in a while. So don't hold back, okay? Just bring them on. Now this peace is essential to our Christian life. You cannot walk with the Lord without this peace. What do you do with worries and fears? What is that verse there in Philippians? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then the what? The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. People, that's essential. If that peace is not guarding my heart and my mind, I am going to succumb to worries and fears. I'll succumb, and so will you. This is essential. Well, okay, prove it to me besides that Philippians verse. Romans 14:17. What's the context here? Stronger brother and weaker brother. Stronger brother, don't be doing things in front of a weaker brother that would cause them to stumble kind of thing. Also, weaker brother, stop being so nitpicky about things that aren't found in the Bible. Both ways, right? Both ways are love. Why? The kingdom of God is not a matter of just eating and drinking, people, and our preferences. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. It is essential to our lives. Romans 15, what's the context? He's wrapping up the book in the last two chapters and just giving some goodbye salutations. May the God of hope fill you with how much joy and peace? All joy and peace. Romans 15. How about the closing of 2 Thessalonians 3:16? May the Lord of peace, it is who He is, Himself give you peace at all times and every way. But this peace is not just essential for my daily walk with the Lord. It's not just me and the Lord. It is not, as some people will think, a mountaintop experience as a monk, and only that peace matters. We are called to go and to hang out and to be with and to fellowship with and to play hospitality with people that are right here in this church and other Christians. And we are called to not have just have peace with ourselves and God, but also with each other in this room. Now, before we move on, remember, is this peace subjective? Yes, it is. It's a feeling. But it's based on objective truths that we find in the Word of God. These truths are objective. And this Word of God was written by God, who never changes. So our subjective feelings must be checked by the Bible and the character of God Himself. And that's how we know for sure that these feelings are correct. But it is subjective. Now, how do I know for sure that we're supposed to have harmony in the church? Well, let's go back to Romans 14 again. These selfish brothers and sisters doing what they wanted and not thinking about anyone else, they didn't have peace. So He tells the church in Rome to get together, combined the word us. Let us what? Pursue peace. 2 Corinthians 13, once again, He's finishing up the book. He's saying goodbye to the brothers and sisters in Corinth. The context is, this is how I want you to live. Do these things. Finally, brothers, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. In the plural, to all of us. Not just talking to one person. Live in peace together. So it's not just the peace that God has brought us, has won for us through His blood. We are supposed to spread it to each other and treat each other. Peaceful thoughts, peaceful words, peaceful confrontation. Now, we know our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, they have what they call a book of church order. It is bigger than the Bible usually. Very big, in a three-ring binder kind of thing, and it tells you everything. You know, how many ushers? How do you do an ordination? What is the pastor supposed to wear? All these kind of different things. It can have those things in there, although it doesn't have to. You know what our book of church order is? Not that that's a bad thing. I think it's doing things decently and in order. Ephesians. Ephesians 1 through 6, that is our book of church order. That is how we are supposed to act. Well, how are we supposed to act together then? Ephesians 4, be eager. Are we eager beavers? To maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you at odds with anyone in this room? Am I at odds with anyone in my family? Something happened this morning. Are we at odds with each other? God says be eager to maintain this unity that is in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. We are supposed to strive for this. And then He closes out 1 Thessalonians with be at peace among yourselves. We have arguments, do we not? In fact, silly enough. You know, I was talking with Pastor Tom Wednesday night, and I think I offended him because I was sinful. Something came out of my heart. He saw it. I said it. And the next day, He took my family out to lunch with Chris, and I had to apologize. Why? I had no peace in my heart, and I had no peace with him, kind of thing. Be at peace among yourselves. We're sinners. We do simple little things like this all the time. You know, for those of you who are married or have kids or in relationships, it's difficult, but we must strive for peace. So let us review real quick, then go into the ruling peace. Through the gospel, we do not have a war with God anymore. We are friends, the Bible says. Can you believe that? I am a friend of God. We are friends with God. Now, Colossians 3 tells us, let the same peace that John chapter 14 tells us we have, let this, it's a command, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If it's ruling in your hearts and my heart, we'll all be at peace. If it's not ruling, then we'll have discord in our body and in our midst. And we definitely, certainly do not want that. So what does he call us to then? Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Anybody know how else we can translate that first word there in the English language? How else can we translate blessed? Blessed. The Greek word is makarios or makario. I had an uncle Mac who's Spanish origin, Hispanic origin, and his full name was Macario. What does that mean? Uncle Macario means uncle happy. Uncle blessed. That's what it means. That word blessed can be translated happy. Want to be happy as a Christian? You want to be happy for the rest of your life? Be a peacemaker is what God says. For then what will you be known as? A child of God. So what does that mean? What does it exactly mean to be a child of God? Conflicts can be made right and peace can be restored. At work, are you known as the peacemaker? If you are, what do we know they're saying about you? They're different? And what is different? Are you one of these Christians? Because if you're stirring up conflict in a sinful way, if you're not a peacemaker, well, then you will be known as a son of God. When we make peace, how different are we from the world? How different are we from the world when we choose to make peace instead of choosing to make now sinful conflict? You see, Christian peacemakers can turn conflict into opportunities to strengthen relationships, preserve valuable resources, and be a testimony to the love and power of Christ. Think about it. How much of God's time, how much of God's money, how much of God's energy that Colossians tells us He gives us, do we waste worrying about conflict or just practicing conflict? How much sleep did you lose this week over conflict? How much heartburn did it cause you? How many packages of tons did you go through? God calls us to be at peace and to set aside His time and His resources and His money and to not waste it on conflict. People should come in here and be amazed that we love each other. Why? Elections just passed, guaranteed we voted for different people. Presidential elections are coming up and we're going to vote for different people. Because it doesn't say in Matthew chapter 5, thou shalt vote for so-and-so in 2016. Does it? Not as far as I know, it doesn't. You know what? I love you, and you love me, and I'm your friend, I hope, and you're my friend. Why? God has made peace with us. Therefore, we make peace with others, and I can get along with you, even though you're a Ravens fan. Even if, I hope it's not so, you're a Philadelphia Flyers fan. I can still love you. St. Louis Cardinals, that's debatable. But I love you. You can like Chevys, right? And not Fords. I still love you. Because God has made peace with us. And how many seconds of the day, resources, and God's money and energy and all that do we waste with conflict over things that He died to make peace with? So let us put these principles, let us put them into action. So take out your cards, please. By the way, as many of you know, if you're in a situation where peace demands conflict, peace demands confrontation, Well, then you're going to have conflict before you have peace. Often, say most of the time, there's always conflict before peace. Right? We're sinful human beings. Get rid of the conflict before the peace. If you will open it up, there are four G's in here that we're going to look at. Now, we're going to base a lot of what we teach through are some of these verses and some of these principles, jumping down into passages that we're going to give the context of, but really it's going to be verse-by-verse application of some of these different principles. The four G's of biblical peacemaking. Now, of course, we know it's the five G's because it starts with the gospel. But from the gospel, here's what we find. True biblical peacemakers, first of all, glorify God. Who can quote 1 Corinthians 10:31 for me? Yep, that's good. Yep, that's a good start. In everything, no, that's not everything. All that you do, what? Do to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink. Why does it say therefore eat or drink in that passage? What's the context? We have Israelites who God says are our examples there in chapter 10, who did nothing but choose wickedness, and drink and food were more important to them. Their bellies were more important to them than God, and God called it idolatry. And he said, they are examples for you. Go look at them and don't do that. In fact, people, I can go eat and drink something from, well, I don't like Burger King anymore, Little Caesars, McDonald's, you know, forbid, I'm sorry, wife, but McDonald's anywhere, or a steak, and do it for the glory of God. That's what they did wrong. And people, if we don't understand that biblical peacemaking, it's a glory issue. It's to the glory of God. When there's discord in this church, we're stealing God's glory. When there's discord in your life with others, we're stealing God's glory. Do you see it's a glory issue? When we see that, the big picture of doing all things for the glory of God, well, it frees us up to do all things for the glory of God. And it stirs us to make peace in the middle of discord. Next we see, get the log out of your own eye. So don't notice the speck in their eye, get the log out of your eye. I was with Tyler this week, and someone gave him a home out there in Hookstown, and they got down to the original walls. And those things are like original heart of oak or maple. I don't know how they put this home together. It's back in the day. They're huge and they're long kind of thing. Well, how often are we hypocrites with logs like that walking around? And every time we turn, we knock down three or four people because we're so hypocritical. Now look at that speck in your eye. Sawdust in your eye, right? Isn't that what we do? And what does God call us to? Get the log out of your own eye. Recently, my brother had to confront someone who was in spiritual authority over him. But the first thing he did is he walked in. I was so proud of him. And he confessed all of his sin to this brother. I said, I've just been wrong in so many ways. You've been in this position, and we've made it hard on you. And would you forgive me? And then he confronted him on a certain issue. And this young man broke down in tears that my brother confronted. Why? Because my brother followed Scripture. Take the log out of your own eye first. Confess what you've done first. Then go confront someone else. Then go do that. And isn't it just too often we go blast people and yet we haven't dealt with our own sin first? What do Christians do? Christians own up to their sins. They own up to their sins before they go confront someone else's sins. We are not self-righteous, get up on our holy horse and riding around and beating other people down. Not about getting up here, I'm holier than you and holier than you and holier than you, when we have huge logs in our own eye. God's not working through that. He's not. So let's take it out. The opposite of peacemaking is in fact what? Pride making. Look how great I am. Look how good I am. And look how worthless you are. Next. And this is right there on your little sheet I gave you. Gently restore. Galatians 6:1. If anyone is caught in a sin, they're snared. You who are spiritual, go and confront this person. The word is admonish, which is means biblical encouragement along with confrontation. Hey, brother, sister, I see you're caught in this sin. How about I help you get out of it? And then it says, you be careful lest you yourselves fall into that same sin. It's just funny. It's like Satan is waiting for you to confront someone and help someone, and he brings the same temptation in your life. Isn't it funny how that always works? It's like a law of Satan. When you confront someone on this sin, it's only a matter of time before I tempt you. So be careful. But what does it say? Gently restore them. It is not, well, you only gave 8% of your income in tithe last year, so I'm going to immediately bring you in front of the church and just blast you and make everyone else afraid. And boy, next year everybody's going to give 12%, just in case. Grew up at a church, very close to a church called Calvary Temple, and they demanded your tax records every year. And if you didn't pay 10%, you were disciplined and you were kicked out. And when that pastor's family drove in, and they did it purposely every year, they were driving the newest cars. When I was a kid, it was like a Corvette, a Rolls Royce, a Mercedes, and they would drive in together and park in their pastor spots. To the glory of God, right? Yeah. Gently restore. They don't even know what that means. Their discipline and their confrontation is all about beating you down until you're so broken you will do whatever that person says. That is not the way of God. We gently restore people. And by the way, if they refuse, which chapter of the Bible do we go to? Matthew 18, where we take someone else and then a couple people and maybe a couple more. And eventually, maybe after 10 times of confrontation, you bring it before the church. Because that kind of accountability works, does it not? It works. This will encourage repentance and peace. What is the thing that you really don't want to hear as a kid at church? If you don't stop that, I'm going to go tell your parents. Oh, that drove fear into my heart. That drove fear into my heart. What is that talking about? It's accountability. If I'm trying to gently restore you, you're trying to gently restore me. You know what? If you don't change, I am going to tell your wife about this. I am going to tell your husband about this. I am going to tell your best friend in church who doesn't know about this. And just that accountability, it puts the fear of God in our hearts. So when we try to gently restore, often we go to Matthew 18 and there might be other steps. I'm looking forward to working through Matthew 18, but it's so good for my heart. So often I've done these kind of things so it's been wrong. And then go and be reconciled. Matthew 5:24. If you're doing some kind of worship, praying, offering something here in church, maybe before communion, and it doesn't say if you have something against someone, what does it say? It puts the ball in your court. If they have something against you, go and talk to them. We say, well, hold on a second. They're the ones that sinned against me. Tough luck. If they're the wicked ones, they hurt me. They can come talk to me. What does God say? Says, if they've hurt you, you go and be reconciled. You confess your own sin. I'm sorry for putting you in this position where you almost had to sin against me, but you did sin against me. And then you reconcile. You reconcile. Why? God reconciled with you. God made peace with you. And if you don't understand the massive chasm between you and God and all the sins He had to forgive, then you're not going to be a very forgiving person. In fact, if you don't practice reconciliation, you don't know your position in Christ and all that He's done for you throughout the years. If you're not a forgiver, you've forgotten how much you've been forgiven and how guilty I've been of that. So go and be reconciled, for reconciliation leads to peace. So through different slides, I just want to run through these real quick in application. I want to give you some things to look forward to. What are we going to learn this summer? Some very specific things that will help you in workplace, in your home, your marriages, your families, you know, with people that are practicing road rage and you just happen to end up at the same red light. Isn't that uncomfortable? Especially if you're the one doing the road rage, right? I usually pretend like I'm talking to my wife. Or I pick up my phone, I'm talking to somebody, you know, when I'm practicing road rage. What do we do in that situation? What if they're yelling and screaming at you? Isn't there a verse something like, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger? That's peace, doing it God's way. We know this right now. We've seen this. The gospel is the foundation for true peacemaking. Next, let's identify and overcome the desires that fuel conflict. My wife knows Sunday morning there's going to be a conflict. It's going to be about time, and it's going to be about being at church at a certain time. So what do? I know I got to be at church at 9:30, so I'll tell her, We need to be at church at 9:15. Why? I'm protecting my sinful heart is what I'm doing. Because my real desire is to save face. My real desire is maybe to be more spiritual than everyone because I show up there first. And, you know, God forbid that someone beat me to church, you know. That's the real desire. But the conflict is time. Do you see what I'm saying? Our conflict is at the heart level, often not at the conflict level. And we got to dig deeper to find out what's really going on. Really, it's pride. I just don't want to be late because, well, you know how it is. You can fill in the blanks yourself. Let's understand forgiveness. Therefore, we can practice forgiveness. Let us learn how to lovingly show others their wrongs and then offer them hope for change through the gospel. This is far better than running from conflict, right? Pick up your card. You have a staying on top of conflict kind of thing, and you have extremes on both ways. This is how we deal with conflict, right? We either tend to run away, because hopefully when I run away, it won't follow me, or we tend to blow up and lose our temper kind of thing. And then there's the middle, where God would say, this is where I want you to be. We can either blow up and put such a fear in someone's heart that we know we won't have any more conflict, because they're so scared of us, they'll never bring up anything anymore. Problem is, that creates more conflict, because there's no communication. Or we just simply run away from it or sweep it under the carpet. Oh, that never happened. It's going to happen again if we don't confront the sin. It's how God has told us how to lovingly reconcile. We will see how conflict can be used as an opportunity to demonstrate the love and power of Jesus. If you start practicing peace at work, people will know there's a difference. They will. If you start confronting evil at work, they'll know there's a difference. If you start trying to bring people together, they'll know there's a difference. You will show the love of Jesus. Okay, when is it appropriate to overlook an offense? Actually, the Bible is very, very clear about this. What if you're one of these fashion police that when you see someone whose shoelaces don't match, your conscience is so overwrought, you have to go confront them? Do you know your shoelaces don't match? Do you need to confront that? Or can you just overlook the fact that they're wearing, you know, a Pittsburgh Pirate t-shirt to church? Is that okay? That's okay. You can overlook offenses. In fact, you can overlook something even greater than that. What did we learn last week? Bearing with one another. It's the idea of overlooking sins that we should. How to change attitudes and habits that lead to conflict. How do you confess wrongs honestly and effectively? When is it okay to assert your rights? Pre-Civil War, was it okay for people that were enslaved to stand up and say, this is wrong. I am a human being and I don't have the same rights as you. This is wrong. Was that okay for them to do that? Absolutely. What have our forefathers said? We've all been given God-given rights, no matter what our color is. How can we forgive and have true reconciliation? When are we to ask the church to intervene? How do we deal with people who are not reasonable? What is the verse? As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. What's the first part? As much as lies in you. There's going to be people that refuse to confess. There's going to be people that refuse to repent. And hopefully it's not us, right? Hopefully it's not me. But we need to deal with people that are just not reasonable. And then when is it appropriate for a Christian to go to court? Whoa, slow down. Doesn't the Bible say very clearly, don't go to court with another believer kind of thing? So is it appropriate to go to court? Well, we'll look at that. We'll look at that passage, and I think we'll have some clarity when it comes to that issue. This is what I want. Would you please, and even if you have a pen or pencil, if it'll write on this, just write, God, give us a culture of peace at Beaver Baptist Church. Give us a culture of peace. Because we're sinners. I'm going to offend you. Probably me more than anybody. Forgive me already. You're going to offend me. Can we have peace? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. By God's grace. Now, as we saw earlier, let us not forget. The Lord has provided us with a powerful support system for peacemaking. And it's you. It's me. It's each other. We help each other make peace. We come alongside. Hey, I notice you're not getting along with so-and-so. I notice maybe that, you know, you're upset at your wife. Maybe you're upset at your husband. I notice there's not peace between you and your kids. And you go. Galatians 6:1, you restore. You say, what are they doing getting in my business? If we're in the same church, it's our business, is what God would say. For we are one body. And if the toe is hurting like Miss Joanne's, spiritually speaking, we go and ask what's wrong and we help her pick up the pieces. Spiritually speaking. So maybe you're asking, why should we spend an entire summer on the subject of peacemaking? Why don't we talk about the movement of homosexuality or abortion for a whole summer? That would be two very profitable summers, I would think. Do you know that within just a matter of a few years, we will probably as a church lose our tax exempt status, which means the monies that you give that are tax exempt, you will no longer be able to claim them because we will not be a tax exempt status. Why? Because we're going to say that it's a sin for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. We're going to say it peaceably. We're going to say it lovingly, but we're going to stand for truth, people. And they're going to take some of our blessings away. As a pastor, I'm going to have to start paying a whole lot more taxes. Just the way it is. But are we going to stand for truth? But I think that this is what we need to focus in on. Because how many churches have you been a part of in the past where people had no idea how to deal with things? People might yell at you in the middle of church. As what happened to my dad, someone might bring a gun to a business meeting to take care of business at the business meeting. Right? You have churches separating over things like music. And you say, well, let's get together and talk. I'm not talking with them. That is not pleasing to God. Can marriages be saved? Yes. Can families be reconciled, as some of you have shared recently? Yes. By God's grace. So this is why we're doing it. There are so many Christians and churches that claim, you know, they lift it up. This is the Word of God. This is our standard. And yet there's so much conflict. You can tell that they use the world's ideas and not the Bible's ideas, which is thinking God's thoughts after Him. So just like the world, the church tends to blow up in anger or run away from anger, run away from conflict when it arises. Instead of asking, what does the Bible say? We ask with the world, well, what feels good at the moment? I gotta run. I gotta get out of this conflict. Or I'm just gonna blast you. That feels better. What feels true? What seems beneficial to me? Well, you're no longer my friend. We don't have that luxury in the church. God has given us several steps to work through before we can say to someone, I don't know that we can hang out anymore. Someone offends us once on accident and we're like, you gone. You know, cutting you off. No more for you kind of thing. God forbid that it would happen here. It doesn't happen here, and let's continue to make sure it doesn't happen here. And with our families as well. In our workplaces, by God's grace. Instead, we must ask what? What will bring God the most glory as revealed in His Word? And Lord willing, all of us will know His thoughts from this book on peacemaking by the end of the summer. All right, amen. Can we get a corporate one? Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Him and His Word, and that He speaks through such finite and frail creatures. As is usual here, we take some time to pray. So if you're new with us, just go ahead and close your eyes so you have no distractions. Bow your head just in honor to the Lord. Give you some time to respond to the Lord right now. And then I'll close us in prayer and also pray for the meal at the end of this. Let's pray. Just a few more moments. And we are going to close in prayer, so this will be the end of the service, a little different than when Pastor Jeff is usually here. Let us pray together. Thank the Lord for the food and the fellowship. Father, you have made peace with us, if we are believers, through the blood of the cross. Out of love, you sent your own Son to make peace with people like us. How great you are, how loving and how merciful. Now would you convict us where we are not living in peace with you or with others. May we, every night, may we say, God, am I right with you and right with others? And would you prick our conscience and convict our heart where we are not at peace? And would you create such a culture of peace here that people would just come in and they would say, blessed are the peacemakers, for these are the sons of God. May that be true, and only you can do that. Only you, the Spirit of God, can give us the fruit of the Spirit and the love, the joy, and the peace in our hearts. May it change us. We ask big prayers because you are a big God. Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for the fellowship. Would you give safety to those that are moving on and are going places today? Would you especially be with those whose hearts are heavy and weary, and whose bodies seem to be betraying them? Would they find peace in knowing that you love them? In Jesus' name, amen.